Welcome to the Portland Christian Center Podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Bill on Together in Grace. Now here is Pastor Bill.
Well, are we having fun yet? We're on an adventure together. It's a great adventure. Part of that adventure brings change and adjustment, and we want to just pause for a moment to pray for some wonderful people who have given 15 years of their lives. And Pastor Aaron and Noel McKee and their family are here in the service this morning. Today is their final Sunday on the team here and takes on some new responsibility. And the McKee family that just keeps growing and growing and growing. Come on up, if you will, and let's thank them for their ministry service. Going. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Well, we love you guys, and Pastor Aaron has accepted the role to be a principal. Now, remember that clap and yell, because there'll be days at school when you'll say, oh, I wish I was back at PCC, where they love me. But what a wonderful family, and I think they're going to attempt to continue to attend here when that's possible, and some great things in Aloha at Christian Life School. So God's got his hand on your life. You guys are amazing. I remember when you were just little ones. You remember me? No, I didn't think so. All right, you may be seated if you'd like. Stretch your hands out to this family. Father, we thank you for the McKees. They have given their all to serve you. They've been great role models. They've not been willing to take on any challenge. They've endeared themselves to us at PCC. And Lord, today, as they step into a new chapter, maybe a chapter of fulfillment of your will and calling on their lives. Bless, we pray, give wisdom. Bless these beautiful family members. Each of them have a lot of things in store as they pursue and follow you. And we praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say something to you. You've got a fabulous mom and dad. You really do. And having been a PK, I know there are days when you wonder about them, but they're really wonderful people. And celebrate them all you can. God bless you. I'll look forward to seeing what God's going to do in and through your lives. And if I can help you in that way, we're always available, okay? Get them for Jesus. Let's go. All right. God bless you guys. They will be in the lobby this after service, and if you would like to stop by and greet them, thank them. They've given their all. They have given their all for 15 years and then blessed hundreds and potentially thousands of people that have been a part of this church over the years. Well, we're on this adventure. I'd like you to look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're in the book of Ephesians. We're in a theme called Together. The first chapter really talks about our identity in Christ and then who we are together, and discovering that the Christian life can't be lived by itself, but it is something that God intended for us. And at the end of chapter 1, you'll recall that those final words really are very clear, probably the most clear about the church, which we're a part of, and that these words is the church which is his body. So we're discovering that we are in this together. So I want to bring you to the second chapter of Ephesians. This is a letter that Paul wrote originally to the church in Ephesus, and it was preserved for you and I, and it's not a letter of correction. It really is a letter of encouragement and challenge for all of us as Christians. And if we want to get along with each other, how many are for getting along with each other? How many like to just stir it up and have fights all the time? Okay. Well, you can come down and pray through at the end of the service for that. But the reality is we all want to walk in the direction that the Lord has for us. And the second chapter really helps us greatly understand. I'm going to read from the second chapter two lines or two verses that are very familiar to those who've gone to church for many years. And as in the first service, some who have never come before or are just starting to come and have never really understood the Bible and the gospel, the good news of Christ, these are key lines. In fact, there's a big, bold Bible word that I'd like to talk about today, and that's called grace. grace. Verse number 2, or chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. You've heard this maybe. Through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Amen. No one can boast. This is such an important word in the Christian faith, because the Christian faith really is the only faith in the world. Some would call it the only religion, but the only faith in the world that has this kind of statement. Everything else is, every other religion in the world is based on what you do and how much you can do and how well you can do it. But the Christian faith is unique in that it's built around the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and for me. I want you to think about for a moment, what's the worst job you have ever had in your life? The worst job you've ever had. Now, some of the teenagers may say, well, I had to make my bed this morning. That's a terrible job. Or I have this chore. But seriously, what's the worst job? Maybe the job you have right now is the worst job you've ever had. Maybe you just are praying to God to deliver you from that business that you're in and would like to do something totally different. All of us have a worst job. In fact, if we took a few moments with a microphone around the auditorium this morning, or those that are online. And by the way, Dad, great to see you. Happy Father's Day. You're watching from Southern California. And this Bible right here, you gave this to me in 1995, so I thought I'd bring it and read from it this morning. Is that okay, Dad? Thank you. And the next time I call you, like I did yesterday, don't hand the phone to other people in the family. I want to talk to you. I love my dad, and I call him, hey, how you doing? Here's your cousin. Talk to him, you know. But he did come back on the line after my cousin disconnected the call. So I, you know, what's the deal? I don't know. Anyway, the worst job. You know, my mind goes back to several little things early on in the development of my work ethic and working for people and having to learn to show up on time and get the job done. And if you didn't do it right the first time, you got to go around second time. But the absolute worst job was when I went to college. And I went to the employment agency at Bethany Bible College in Scotts Valley, California, near Santa Cruz. And I applied for a job, and they said, well, we need a garbage man. I said, what's a garbage man do? He circles the whole campus, picks up all the trash, puts it in a truck, and takes it to the dump. Well, I love driving, so I thought, oh, that's the best part. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. So every day from 1 o'clock to about 5 o'clock for $1.35 an hour. Wow, I was raking in the money. It was just amazing. I'd never been paid $1.35 an hour in my life. And I was gonna get my way through college. There was no federal funding. There was no parents' scholarships. There were no extra money. My grandfather didn't give me a dime. I'll tell you what, I had to work to get through school, and $1.35 sounded like that might be good. And so I went around the whole campus in this old truck. It was so old. It was probably built before World War II. And it had a horrible roar, and it was hard to drive, and the seats were all messed up. But it was a one-ton truck, and I would go from the trash cans to trash cans, pick up all of the bags of trash, throw it in the back of the truck, get up there and stomp on it. And then my last stop was the school cafeteria. This was not a fine restaurant, by the way. This was the school cafeteria where we had mystery meat every Thursday night. We had no idea. We'd say, what's that? I have no idea, but just eat it. So anyway, you can only imagine. It was terrible. It was absolutely terrible. Put it all in the truck, jump up on top of it, get it all banged down, and then tie it down and drive for 17 miles. That was the sweetest 17 miles, except you could sing to yourself, but you couldn't hear yourself, so it was good. And drive out there and then to the Santa Cruz County dump. I'm calling it a dump because that's what it was. It wasn't one of these fine, you know, places that we have today where you can get things recycled. There was nothing about recycling at all that I recall, except driving this old dirt road, and then I'd back up that truck, and while others came in with those real nice hydraulic lifts and lift out their stuff, I'd get up there and I'd push and clean it all out and try to throw the bags as far as I could, and it was a terrible job. Now remember, $1.35 an hour. That's a little bit more than I'm making right now, I'm telling you right now. And so I remember standing there. You know, isn't it interesting how God teaches you lessons and jobs that you can't stand? Isn't it interesting that in your difficult times of life, God teaches you lessons? You're trying to be a good parent and it's absolutely terrible and you just say, hey, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't want this job. What are you kids doing here anyway? I'm gonna take you outside of the freeway and drop you. I can't say that online. But you've had, how many of you have felt like that on occasion, huh? We've been on vacation and I said, kids, if you don't stop arguing, I'm pulling over and letting you out right here. I'm not gonna drive another mile with that kind of bickering over whether we're going to Burger King or McDonald's. I'm not doing that. Anyway, I looked to my left as I was pushing all this stuff about five or 50 yards away, and I saw something that I will never forget. And it was a real lesson for me. It was a great lesson I'll never forget. And it kind of goes along with what I'm reading this morning, because I thought of it when I read this verse again, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Isn't it interesting that one verse could change the course of Christianity? It's this verse. This is the verse that triggered the Great Reformation. This and the book of Romans changed the way a young monk by the name of Martin, who really did love God, but was raised to believe that the only way you could please God or have a relationship with God was how good you could be. And it wasn't about your relationship with the Lord, it was pleasing the church, doing what the church required you to do. And he was so taken by the Holy Spirit that he started a revival, just like this morning. Some of you reading this verse is going to start a revival in your spirit. You're not going to ever be the same again. You're going to have, the Holy Spirit's going to help clarify for you something that you've wrestled with, even in trying to be a good Christian and forget about the grace of God. And if we're going to travel together over the next few weeks and months as a church with the anticipation of a pastor to come and lead us into the next decade or so of ministry, we're going to remember the grace of God. I have found that even the word grace helps me greatly, because sometimes I can be judgmental, sometimes I can draw conclusions, sometimes I can be irritable, sometimes I can even think that I'm better than someone else, and then I need to pause for a moment and remember, it's but by the grace of God that I am not lost, that I'm not a sinner heading to hell. It's by the grace of God that my great-grandfather made a decision to follow Christ. My grandfather made a decision to follow Christ. My dad made a decision to follow Christ. It's by the grace of God that I stand here. It's by the grace of God that you sit where you're sitting or watching where you're watching today. The grace of God. For it is by grace that you're saved. That's a great truth that we never want to forget. It's a truth that we want to hang on to. So look at Ephesians 2:1. It says, as for you, now Paul lays this out before we get to the great verse that I just read. You were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you'd followed the ways of this world. Do you remember the way you used to live before you came to Christ? Some of you were alcoholics. Some of you were abusers. Some of you hated life. Some of you were not very kind. Some of you made it a habit to lie and exaggerate the truth to make yourself look good. Some of you, and I could go on and on about what we once were. He said, you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are dishonest. This is what's happening in our culture. It's the spirit of the enemy, Satan, the unholy spirit. There's a Holy Spirit, but there's an unholy spirit that is at work in even the atmosphere. And people say, why do people do such terrible things? Why are people so much in conflict? I spoke to the mayor of Oregon City who comes to church here this morning. And she said, you probably heard. I said, yes, I did. We didn't even have to say what I heard. I knew what she was going to tell me. The riot they had in the Oregon City Park. What causes all of this? You know, Martin Luther said, the law is for the proud and the gospel is for the brokenhearted. People who are broken need to know about the grace of God. Because if you're not walking in grace, you're walking in judgment. If you're not walking in grace, you're walking in brokenness. You're trying to impress or you're trying to do something. And so here's what we've learned as we read on in here. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We deserved hell. It's a hot place. It's an eternal place. We deserve to go there. We, you know, how, no matter what kind of life you lived before you came to know the Lord, we all deserved to go there. So here's what we know, based on what we read in these opening verses. We understand that sin robs you and messes up your life. Sin robs you and messes up your life. Let's be honest, people don't like to talk about sin. We kind of cover it with other words and modify it and soften the words. But the reality is that sin impacts us in a terrible way. It messes us up. And it's hard for me to believe that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, but that's what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone. So in the Christian biblical position, we recognize that there's an original sin issue, and we are born into this world as sinners. And we could have a lot of debate about the theology of at what point is accountability and all those things, but the reality is we all know that there is a sin nature that we all deal with. And we are wrestling with that. And so we know that sin messes us up. It takes us down. In fact, if you were to go to the Old Testament and read from Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So Jeremiah is saying, hey, listen, it's a heart issue, not just a head issue that we're dealing with in human nature. And that's true. That's why the grace message is so very, very important. And what does it do? It messes us up. It robs us of joy for living. Not that joy, but the regular joy. You know what I'm talking about. Peace. We'll talk about that next week. Unity and hope and security. All these things are robbed and we live insecure lives. And so in order to make something of ourselves, we are willing to walk over people and say things that we shouldn't say and do things that could destroy somebody's life, all because there's a desperate need and we find that sin makes you a broken person. You got that? Sin makes you a broken person. And you know what the deal is we try to hide it. So we have three children. I'm not going to tell you her name, the third one, but because if I mention her name, I owe her money. I think, I don't know how that came up. It's more than $1.35 an hour, I'll tell you that for sure. So when she was hitting those teen years, we had a little bit of a problem of her taking care of her room properly. It looked different than the rest of the house, I'll just put it that way. If you've never seen a bomb explode in a teenage girl's room, that's what it was. And I'm speaking to somebody right now, God's convicting you of that. But so one day she came and she said, hey, my friends are coming over, they want me to go with them. And I had just been by her room. And there was everything you can imagine, everywhere on the floor, on the bed. I don't even know how you do that. I don't know how you get stuff everywhere, but it was everywhere. Her bed wasn't made. And so I did what Pastor Aaron taught me about teaching teenagers. I said, you can't go until your room's clean. You got that? Now, as a father, I figured that meant all afternoon, because it's going to take all afternoon to take care of this, right? That's how you feel sometimes with sin. You've got a lot of stuff that you're carrying. So I said, but you got to clean your room. As soon as your room's clean, you can go with your friends. And so she said, okay. About 3 minutes or 2 or 3 minutes later, she comes bouncing down the stairs. Okay, Dad, it's all done. I said, wait. Did you just have a miracle take place in your room? Did God just come and put it all back together? She said, it's clean, Dad. You can check. Well, I trusted her. I said, God bless you. Have a good time. Be safe. Don't drive fast and all that stuff. And then so off she went. So then I had to investigate, right?
Yeah.
Any good dad investigates.
Right.
So I went up there, opened up the door. I couldn't believe it. There wasn't anything on the floor. There wasn't any, the bed was made. There was nothing. I said, why hasn't this happened before? And as I walked by the closet, I hit the door and all this stuff falls on the floor. She was trying to hide her mistakes from her dad. And I thought, I got you. You put all your stuff in the closet. You just threw it in the closet and shut the door. You can't hide from God. Sin, you say, well, you know, but sin messes you up. It destroys families. It destroys your life, your confidence, all of those things. It messes you up. And by the way, if she's watching, I know you're much better at this now. I just had to tell that story. I owe you. So it messes you up. You cannot hide your sin, for your sin will surely find you out. And it messes up your life. And so Paul talks about that in this passage of Scripture. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. I love the fact that Paul doesn't leave us in despair. Church, this is not the time for us to despair. This is not the time for us to panic. This is not the time to lose our sense of awareness that God is still in charge. And it is by his grace that we are here today.
Amen.
I look over this audience, I see some of you, and I know your grace story and your journey. I wept with you and I laughed with you. I've seen where God has brought you. And I just want to encourage you, never forget what sin did to your life before. And thank God for his grace today. Because where sin robs you and messes up your life, we need to understand that grace restores us and it mends our lives. It restores us and mends our lives. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. So grace, I think most of you know, but it's really been described as undeserved, favor of God, unmerited, unearned. This is the key. This is why Christianity sets itself apart. It's not earned. It's not something that you achieve on your own. It's not something that you deserve. It's unmerited favor of God. And that's why this verse of Scripture is so dramatic. Because guilt is malignant, but grace is magnificent. Because it changes who you are. Grace is giving what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving what we do deserve. That's the God we serve. He is a great God. And that's why we sing grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of my sin. So here's the temptation. God, you know I wrote an extra check for that needy family. Oh Lord, by the way, did you see when I stopped at the on-ramp of the freeway and gave that guy $5. Wasn't that good? Lord, do you remember that crazy driver who tried to cut me off on 217, but I backed off and said, well, praise God, let him, if he's in a hurry, let him go. I didn't use profanity. I didn't wave to him in any inappropriate way. I just let him go. Lord, wasn't I good? I even took out the garbage at our house without my wife asking me. Wasn't that something? I was something else, Lord. You got that down in that book you're keeping up there in heaven? And I made cookies for Pastor Bill. Wasn't that something? And the time we went to church even took sermon notes, Pastor, or God, do you remember that? But the truth is, that's not good enough. Somebody wrote a book a few years ago, What is Good Enough? And the answer is, we're not good enough. That's why we need the grace of God, the grace of God. You know, when I was a kid in the neighborhood I grew up in Central California, it was very diverse. And on 110-day temperatures like they're having this week, you know, kids, we were outside playing football, and none of us had a large enough yards except the guy across the street, two doors down. It was Greg's grandparents. And they let us boys show up and play football, you know. And so I remember Greg selected a team, I selected a team. We're at the other end of the big, what appeared to be a long lawn, but, you know, maybe, you know, 50 feet or whatever it was, but it just seemed like a long lawn for us. And we were hunched down like this, waiting for Greg to free kick the ball to us, to our side. I was glad it was Greg when he kicked it. He kicked it, and his grandparents were sitting on the front porch of the house. And the ball didn't come to us. I'm waiting for the ball so I could run a touchdown or something, you know? And it didn't come my way. And it went towards his grandparents. It went right past his grandmother, right past his grandfather, through the 10-by-8 picture window in their front yard. That was a good day, I'll tell you right now. That was a fun day. As all the little boys stood there frozen, now what's going to happen? Is he going to get the shotgun and chase us off the grass? What's he going to do? And I still remember his grandfather got up and said, "Oh, looks like we had a little accident here, boys. But don't worry about it. It's just glass. We'll take care of it. We'll take care of it." And I saw Greg's grandfather extend to us grace. The boys of the neighborhood would never forget every time they walked past that. We never played football in that yard again, I'll tell you right now. We learned a lesson about responsibility, but we also learned a lesson about grace. And Paul says that God has shown you grace for no matter how many windows you have broken in life, and maybe some of the windows of your soul are still broken, God wants to extend to you grace that brings healing. Here's some things you could just write down that came to my mind when I was thinking of this morning. Grace. How does God's grace work in my life? First of all, I wrote down this. God's grace comforts you in your loss. So we've been through a lot of loss this year. Some of us more than others. How have we made it? The grace of God. He comforts us in our grace. He brings us a song in the midnight hour when we don't feel like singing. It was September 1998 that I stepped right through that door to come into service when I was stopped and I was said, "There's a phone call for you, Pastor." And I went back in and it was Joy. And she said, "I just got news that Tim Stewart was killed in an automobile accident last night." Tim Stewart, 18 years old, young man, knew our family, came and visited us, really good friends with our daughter, was driving home, and he fell asleep at the wheel and died. I was going in to preach. And Linda Loop, Roy, was kind enough to say to Joy, "Let's get in a car. We're going to go to Seattle to tell Kim that one of her best friends was killed." How did we get through that? The grace of God. The grace of God. We don't have enough about ourselves to be able to get, but that's what the grace of God does. He helps comfort you in those times of loss. The grace of God. It says in Isaiah 49:13, "Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people." Why? Because his love covers a multitude of sin and he has grace to us. We don't deserve it. That's why we can walk in this adventure together, because we're all grace people. We've all been through the war and we've had the grace of God help us. Whether I'm 13 or 83 years old, or 90, I'm not 83, but whether I'm getting that up towards there. I like to ask middle school kids, "How old do you think I am?" I say, "How old are you?" "I'm 4. How old do you think I am?" 14? I said, you're going to be my friend the rest of my life. All right. The grace of God changes the way you think. Look at Romans 12:2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? It's the grace of God. I don't think the way I used to think. You don't think the way you used to think when you come to the Lord. Why? You've had an encounter with the grace of God, something you didn't deserve, something you didn't earn, something God lovingly gave you, and it makes you think differently than you used to think. The grace of God. It transforms a faithless mind to one of faith. The grace of God helps us be positive when it would be easy to be negative. The grace of God just works in our lives in such a wonderful way. It really helps us. And we don't get stuck in the old life of guilt. We now are liberated to think of the glory and the greatness that God has for us. Does it make sense? The third observation I made in this passage when I thought about the grace of God is God's grace creates for us new opportunities. You think about this for a moment. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for the grace of God, many of us wouldn't know each other. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you perhaps wouldn't even have the job you have. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't even marry the person you married. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you may not have made it through the last trauma of your life. He gives us new opportunities. And I believe right now for the church that the old ways have passed, but new opportunities have come. God has us at the promised land to step into the new season of life. I think this is the year of opportunity for the church. This is not the year of sorrow. This is the year of opportunity. I think God's going to open doors to us that we never dreamed would open. I think conversations are going to happen. I met a young lady who came this morning who was a Muslim, and she came to hear about the grace of God. She had a brand new Bible in her hand that someone had given her, helping her in her walk with God, because she said, I never knew this is what this religion was all about. The grace of God. And you know, you could come to PCC for many years and hear great sermons as you have, and perhaps have missed the fact that this isn't about your performance, it's about God's grace, and He's got something ahead for you. And God's grace compels us to look forward. Proverbs 23:18, there is surely a future hope for you. Grace brings healing, it brings hope, it brings help to us, because it's by grace that we have been saved. Not by any works that we have performed, but it is a gift from God. That verse, as we move through this now, so he said, this is who you are in Christ, this is who we are in Christ, and remember this, we've all been saved by grace. So it eliminates the feeling that I'm more superior than you, or you're more superior than me. Right. I realize, you know, Joy and I have taken a lot of trips with young leaders from all over Oregon, all over the world. And in every trip we take, there's always someone who needs a little extra grace. I feel like giving them a t-shirt so we all know who it is. The person who's always a little late, the person who's always not quite ready, the person who's still trying to figure out how to close the suitcase and zip it up, the person who always stops at Starbucks for another 15 minutes when we're supposed to be getting on the plane. There's the person who forgets what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do it. You know what I'm talking? You have family members that when you go to family reunions, you go into a family reunion, there's Uncle Charlie, he needs a little more grace than the rest of us. All of us need a little more grace once in a while. But when we understand what grace is and that we're all walking in grace, it helps us adventure together in a better way. We are here together this morning because, as Paul said, the grace of God. And if you'd like to read the rest of the next few verses, down to verse 14, I believe, or verse 11. Don't go too far because I haven't got that far yet. But if you just read the next little section in your Bible, you will see what God has saved us out of, and how he's brought us together, Jews and Gentiles, who saw themselves in different lights. Jews said, you really weren't part of the family of God. Gentiles say, well, I thought God saw us as his children too, and how the grace of God saved us all. Good. I think I've preached long enough. I had a couple other stories, but I see Joyce closed her Bible. So I'm standing on that garbage truck thinking, man, I'm making $1.35 an hour. I'm going to get myself through college without debt. I'm going to be able to put gas in my car and stop at Denny's and get a $1.25 hamburger. Wow. And I looked over about 50 yards to my left. And there was another guy there, but he wasn't putting stuff in the pile. He was actually looking over the pile of trash. It seemed like a mile long. And my eye caught him because I looked and he was pulling out a chair and a table. You see, the guy saw something in the chair and table that who had ever previously owned it didn't see. They thought it was a piece of junk and they were throwing it away. But he saw, no, that's a nice chair. It's a little banged up. Looks like it's had a little bit of life. It's like somebody wasn't very kind, and they just threw it away. And I saw him pick those things up, and he put them in the back of his vehicle. And my lesson that day was, God takes the brokenness of life, Bill. Things that are thrown away, and perhaps you felt this way. You were a throwaway kid, maybe, a throwaway adult. Maybe your marriage didn't work out, and you're spouse walked away from you and said, I don't want anything to do with you. You're the stupidest person I've ever been around. Said all kinds of hateful things about you and you feel broken. I want you to know you're in a place that's safe. This is the house of God. He takes things that are broken and redeems them by his grace, because it's not how good you are, it's how great he is. Amen. Father, we pray this morning. Yes. We pray this morning for everyone that's in this room and those that are watching online today. They've paused just for a moment to hear that you care about them and that you're a redeemer and you've sent your son with a gospel of grace, and we accept it today. If you pray this prayer, everybody can pray it aloud with me, those at home, those in your car that are listening, those that are watching online, those that are sitting in here. Let's just pray this prayer. Let's all just stand and let's pray it together. And let's just recommit ourselves. And if you'll just pray this prayer that I lead you in. Dear Heavenly Father, I surrender my life to you. I give you my brokenness, my faults, and my sin. Make me a new creature, a new person. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's put our hands together and thank God for what he said.
Sing that again. So remember. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. Or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.